Let's go ahead and be seated. Hey, Lena, would you make sure the speaker's on in the kitchen? You already took care of it. Thank you very much. For the little guys that tend to make a little noise or squirm, there's a way to listen through the speaker. And we are thankful for the little guys. God has provided lots of those little guys over the years. And we are aware of one other little guy that's or girl that's on his or her way. And if you have not heard yet, that Jalna will be having a baby this summer, somewhere around June 20th or so. So, yeah. They are pretty happy about that. And I know that little Laura is really hoping there's a sister to go along with her instead of all the boys in their life. So anyway, another little fun one there. I would like this morning to lead you through the book of Ephesians. As we're going through it, we're still in the first part, but this morning to look at the term in him. It's by design that it's here, and I'll talk about that as we move forward this morning. I'm going to get a little bit more philosophical this morning, hoping it will serve its purpose, opening up the bigger picture of Ephesians for us. By philosophical, I'm simply saying we're attaching parts and pieces and making them come together in a uniform way. God has got this for us, and I hope we can take it. This isn't just an exercise because, well, it's Sunday morning, and we got to come up with something, right? There is purpose from God in this word that he's given to us. In the epistles, which is not the wife of an apostle, the letters that Paul or others wrote, in the epistles and in some of Jesus' teaching, we understand that believers in Jesus are placed in him. We also read in places like Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The two concepts are not contradictory, but absolutely complementary. These are two aspects of a rich truth describing our new relationship with God, showing that we belong to him and that he belongs to us. It's not as though we each have a little part of God invested in us, but the fullness of God that came in, causing us to be born from above or born again. And it's not as though he has a little part of us hoping to gain more in the future. We are his, fully his. And when we don't act like it, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Ephesians 4:30 tells us. Because we belong to him. We are not there yet, present with him in person, yet we are told we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Would you please turn to chapter 2? Verse 1 through 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world or age, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the bad guy. Elsewhere called the devil and Satan. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, that's where you were among them. We too, we Jewish people, also all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Seated with him in the heavenlies, though not physically present there yet. This is quite the concept to wrap your mind around. On the cross, Jesus' final words were what? It is finished. He had done all that was required to accomplish salvation for us. But now it's as though he says to us, it is begun. Back then, it is finished. No more to do. But as we come into this relationship with him, it is begun. I liked that thought when it came into my mind. Parts and pieces, then it came together. Yes, this is a relationship. It's a relationship here and now, current, that will continue on into eternity. The relationship has begun. And his scriptural promise is that when this life is finished, we shall see him as he is. And we shall see him face to face. This begins describing the in him relationship. In him has different phrases that are similar to that that are given here in Ephesians. I'd like to work through some of these just a little bit. We are in Christ. The term in him or in whom is used 8 times in Ephesians, referring to us being in Christ. The term in Christ or in Christ Jesus is used 15 times, referring to us being in Christ. In the beloved is a name of Jesus, a title of Jesus. In the beloved is used once in Ephesians. The term in love is used 5 times. The term in the Lord is used 3 times. And the term with Christ is used 3 times. All of these are kind of different facets of this now relationship we have with him. Now, the term in Christ or in him is also used, not talking about us being in him, but something God is doing. These are just the places that it refers to us. And then the second phrase, the other part to that, is Christ in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 is the one place that that is used. In his prayer, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, that's one of the 5 times that is used. In Ephesians chapter 1, being in him makes all the rest of the spiritual blessings happen. Look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That's past tense. It's a done deal. It started and it's happening. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here's the thought. In him makes all the rest of the spiritual blessings happen. It ignites them. In that new state of being, which we cannot see and feel yet, God tells us that we are truly a new creation. New creatures in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God, described a little bit later in Ephesians as over all and through all and in all, God exists on his own. He simply is. And has brought us into himself. We are in his eternal life. And his Holy Spirit is in us. We've been sealed with him. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as a pledge or a down payment or an earnest payment of our inheritance. He is in us as we are in him. So I began by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it wasn't because we finished chapter 1. It gives us a portrait of what we used to be. And remember that when this letter was written, it was read as one unit. When I began this teaching, I told you, I have been guilty, as have many others that I've sat under or listened to, guilty of dissecting it, teaching the parts and pieces, but teaching it in such a way that you don't get the big picture. Here are all the blessings, but don't forget where you were. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Chapter 4 brings it up a little bit again. Chapter 5, a little bit again. We began by reading Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 this morning, which gives us a portrait of what we used to be, but now that has all changed. Formerly, we were existing outside of God, in sin, in rebellion, though every breath was a gift from God. Outside of God, in sin, in rebellion, though every breath was a gift of God. And with that breath, that gift of God, we have been known to shout, "There is no God!" Oh my. And other blasphemies. What irony. But now things have changed. We did not simply join a club, nor did we enter into a relationship with any effort of our own. Somehow, verse 13 tells us, the message from God came through to us. We heard it, took it to heart as true, and he transformed us into his children. And at that point, the concept or description of adoption, which is used in verse 5, comes into play. It's used to tell us that everything in the past has been placed under the blood of Jesus, and we've been brought into his family. We are even joint heirs with Jesus, his son. Adoption is rich. In other imagery, I am one small part of one large, timeless body, of which Jesus Christ is the head. Ephesians 5 talks about that headship a bit. Do you remember Revelation? We just went through it. Revelation 7, verse 9, John saw before the throne of God one little dinky me in a great big picture. His big picture was this: a great multitude before the throne of God, which no one could count, from every nation and tribes, plural, and peoples, plural, and tongues, plural. How dare I think this is all about me? Now, catch this. Remember, my apologies if necessary, a little philosophical here. This self within this body, I call it me, died to that which it was. And I became alive in him. Outside of him, I'm not alive. He who had been, had not been in residence, took up residency, and is now in me. But this old body I'm still walking around in does not really contain him, except in that soulish part that I call me. And what I mean is that you can dissect this down to the last molecule, and you're not going to find God. As at home in me. The rest of that sentence, I'm sorry. That self that's in this body, the real me, is within that body, in him who is unseeable, unmeasurable. He has taken up the residency here. Romans 6 and 7 enlarges on this whole topic. The thought of Christ abiding in me, chapter 3, verse 17, now comes to play. It means that he would be at home in me. Chapter 5 and verse 10 announces that we should walk in a way finding out what is pleasing to him. At home in me means that this self, myself, would walk in such a manner that it is comfortable and proper and pleasing to the person of Jesus in me. Walk in a manner that is comfortable, proper, and pleasing to him and to the ways of God to whom I belong. Christ, then, is the one who is seen and complimented. I have no bragging rights. Paul said to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. And he who boasts, what's the rest of that? Let him boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:29 to 31. The day that my final breath is expelled from this body and this body is discarded, quoting Job, my eyes shall see him and not someone else's. And Job means this, the emphasis is on my eyes, not vicariously seeing him through someone else's eyes. My eyes will see him. I will see him. The finished product will be in the presence of its author and maker. In fact, chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, which is the Greek word poema, which we get our word for poem from. The finished product, he gets to sign the end of it. We will be standing before our author and maker. Just prior to December 2nd, 1997, a day or two, our sister Linda Stanley was near death from cancer and was heard by her caregivers saying, shh, listen, do you hear that? And they said, what, Linda? And Linda said, I hear the soft step of the Lord in the room. She was at that point of transition. Pastor Les, this past year, Pastor Les's wife Sherry, just before expelling her last breath, though thoroughly weak, Sherry looked up with strength and excitement. Is that right? And she shouted,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah. She too was at the transition point and was seeing the unseeable. It was time. It was time. For both of those ladies, the promises of God were no longer a matter of faith. They became reality. And God, in his goodness, allowed several caregivers and a husband to be there and experience that holy moment. All of this is wrapped up in the simple sounding phrase, in him. I was that, but now I'm in him. Am I walking the perfect walk? I have not been able to take a step on water yet. I'm not there, but I'm seated with him in the heavenlies. And he is thoroughly in me. And when I'm doing what I ought not to do in attitude or action, I grieve him. That idea of grief, when I'm grieved by someone, part of it is disappointment. I don't like to disappoint people. I don't like to be disappointed. Can I bring that into that picture? I don't know. It simply says grieve. Because he is fully here now. Is he thoroughly lorded out of every part of my life yet? No. No, he's not. Is he patient and merciful in working on me? Yes. I shout hallelujah for that. That's why Psalm 89 can say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. They're new every morning. He is still working in me, the one who is in him. I hope it's not too philosophical, because it gets right into this text. It lifts it off the page and makes it real to me. So I hope you don't mind this approach. Several weeks ago, Becca, do we still have that Ephesians passage that I put on there? If not, it's okay. I would like to read what I'm just simply calling a more literal translation of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Follow along, obviously, in your text if you want to, or just listen. There's going to be some changes because some of the flow has been broken up, trying to make it, for instance, broken up into three sentences with periods instead of one long sentence like the Greek language has it. With all of this background this morning, let me read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, seeing that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him with a view to the administration of the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things upon the heavens and things upon the earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. I would like to kind of bring this morning together. We'll go back and hopefully unfold a few more things out of that paragraph, God willing, in the near future, in the near weeks. But this was so intensely on Paul's heart and mind. I want to read what he wrote in verse 15 and following. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And it's almost like a, by the way, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and any god of this world. You can name them. They fit on the line right there. Far above. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. He is the alive one. He is the Messiah. He is the living Savior. He is the Lamb of God. Amen. He is Jesus, the Messiah, Christ. He put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church. That's where we are described. Parts and pieces, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Next Sunday, it's just appropriate, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, that we fill out the resurrection part of this chapter just a little bit more. That we focus on him who could not be resurrected until after he died. But he had no reason to die except us in our sin, and he loved us. Amen. Open it up for some interaction. Thoughts or questions that might be in your mind? Did I tickle any thoughts? Go ahead, Gabe.
Yeah, it's becoming, every time we talk about this, it's really become more apparent that Paul really had insight into like the desires of what God was to show by creating and manifesting like his purposes and completing their their foundational needs to satisfy his immutable character. So not only was Paul able to hear like the desires of God, but he's also able to express it to us Gentiles. And again, giving like God's purpose and his total commitment and the actual like everything all the way up to the propitiation and the giving of Jesus our Lord's life to fulfill it. And it's all put down beautifully in these first
precepts. Amen. And may I say that the passion that Paul had to communicate that to the Gentiles, that's us non-Jew people, I believe our brother Sibi in India has that same passion to the Muslim people. I know he prays this type of prayer for those people, that God will bring them in contact with the living Savior. We talked about him at the beginning, and I just point that back out, that passion for a soul to be saved.
Can I add one more thing to that? You know, when Jesus is, his last words, and they translate it, "It is finished." I know that that word is like a Greek word that means it is paid in full or in its totality. And it might even be totalistai, but the thing is like they use that word like when a man completes a sentence he was given by the court, or like when a man is bought as a slave or a bondservant, and it's a completion of a transaction eternally that, you know, so like Jesus, his last thing that he said is like, "It is paid in full, it is completed." And anyway, I just want to throw that in there, because that's part of this. This, again, it's like that foundation that it was completely like supplied or facilitated by God from the beginning. I mean, from the beginning of when he decided to make the foundations of the earth.
Thank you.
As I work each day, which is the way I'm working, these things break into my mind. How can I be here in front of Almighty God, a God that hears when I call quietly, but yet answers day by day, gives me breath and work, breathe, and enjoy, worship, and all of the things that men and women through this world have this opportunity. I didn't have these originally, but God gave it to me when my wife beat me with the Bible.
Okay.
And there I was. And I received. And I followed. Not this one. She didn't do that. But now I have this daily. And a time when I'm out in the woods or in my garage or working or otherwise, it's there. I can think, yes, God did this that I'm doing. He gave this to me for Him. And it's such a blessing. Such a blessing.
Thank you.
Thank you for this. Making me alive.
John?
I'm kind of drawn to the idea in the statement writing on what Kate said about it is finished. Brings me to the Hebrews passage where it talks about entering into His rest. And we have the ability to enter into His rest because He did finish all that needed to be finished. And the parallel that I'm kind of in a human sort of way seeing is our children. We have been blessed with a number of children. I love the children in our family. But you think about the children in our church family and how they don't have to worry. They don't worry. They're being cared for by their parents. They're being cared for by their family, by the extended family. Children here know that they're safe. They know they're safe. They can go about loving life and enjoying life and doing whatever it is they choose to do, feeling completely confident that they are being taken care of. That's where God wants us to be in our relationship with Him.
Thank you. Go ahead.
I've been just thinking all week long about, young people and people I know in my life that have seemingly lost their faith. And I listened to, this week I listened to Lee Strobel, A Case for Easter, that's the name of it. And I got it on my iPhone. And it was this one scripture, he didn't use the scripture, but this scripture kept coming back to my mind all week long. And it has to do with being in Him and Him in me and Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it's that scripture in Hebrews where it says, God, it's Hebrews 6:18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope set before us so that we can be encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And that hope, we have to keep people. We have to keep it. And we have to encourage and we have to share. And we have to keep on keeping on in this word. Because people lose it. People lose it. People drift away. And that hope is what Lee Strobel was talking about. In the end, he went to all of these incredible minds and asked them, because he wasn't a believer. And he wanted to make sure that this was not true, the resurrection. He wanted to make positive so he could prove it. And in the end, it was like the guy that was like, he said, well, how can you prove? And it had been proven over and over and over through all of these interviews. And the guy said, well, you know what? The truth about it is, I can't really prove anything. All I can do is say that my wife just died. My wife just died. And that hope and the resurrection is what I hold on to, because I believe she is resurrected like my Lord is, and I believe that I
will. I want to clarify that hope is what you're talking about. We can lose. It can grow dim, it can grow faint. And oftentimes we were talking about this last Wednesday in our Bible study, looking at different people over our history. Well, one seemingly common denominator is it's keeping this book closed. No longer staying fresh with God's truth, working in us on a regular basis when you're at the machine shop or whatever. And it's by the way, I don't think it's as if God has moved, but it grows dim and dim and dim, and the Lord tells us to stay alert. Those kind of words over and over in this scripture. Meditating, you know, coming back on the things of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, who the Lord is. It's not me maintaining my salvation either. Now, don't go to that place. I didn't get myself saved. I can't keep myself saved. Galatians 3 clearly says that. It is me staying fresh in a walk with the Lord. Because I'll tell you, the prince of the power of the air is hard at work in our here and our culture, and is using all of the technological advances to whisper any kind of distraction in there. And Hebrews does use that wording, lest we drift away, come unmoored, floating, flip-flopping. Stay on it. That is the discipline I believe that the Lord would have. In fact, I think, you know, he pushes that little button inside us. Hey, remember me? I'm here. And we can ignore that little voice, and it becomes easier and easier to ignore that voice. However that works, I don't know. But I've seen it consistent. Anyway, thank you for that reminder and admonition too. I would like to pray, and I would like to come to an amazing song chosen for this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that you have invested, but you're not finished. You don't sleep or slumber. I read that in the Psalms this week. You are ever at work inside your own. And it seems to me, Lord God, you are ever at work calling those who are not yet in the body. Your work is finished, yet the enactment of that never stops. Thank you, Lord God, for all of the ramifications of being in Christ, a few of them we've looked at this morning. I do want to pray and ask you, Lord God, to keep us alert in our walk with you. Father, I pray that you would put it on the mind of the folks in this room, if they aren't already spending daily time in your scripture, that this would be the prod that you use. The young ones, Lord, learning to read, may they cut their teeth on this scripture. Father, we know in it, you tell us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Over and over, I see your scripture active in our lives. Alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we grow into those habits of maybe visiting you on Sunday mornings. Lord, I pray that this in him relationship would come alive in us. As Paul prayed here, may that be our experience. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. May you work in our heart and mind with these revelations that have now been revealed to us. Not new information, but maybe new to us. Thank you for the truth that these things are true of your children, whether they know it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether we care or not. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name.